Today is the, if I can even remember now, the September 27, 2014, and it is the first day of Tishri, which began last night at sunset. And the Jewish calendar has this as the third day of Tishri, so they're 2 days ahead of us. Now, this is kind of mysterious. How is it they could be wrong? And someone has written a book on the calendar. People that used to be in the Worldwide Church of God, apparently, and now they're in Costa Rica. And the reason I am sure they are ex-Worldwide Church members is because they quote in their book from Ernest Martin, who was a pastor and minister in the Worldwide Church of God for years, until he left the church and went astray and bogged down in the Babylonian paganism, I would say, developed his own theories on many areas. And some of them he was noted as a scholar, and he had some things right. Some things were very interesting that he or one of his people came up with, but they had a lot of errors, too. But anybody who would quote Ernest G. Martin, the light blinks on to my mind. They had to be worldwide, ex-worldwide, and they knew him because of that connection. And in their recent article, which I read yesterday, analyzing it, they were coming up with a whole entirely new concept for the calendar, for themselves. And they were saying that they're not sure about the calendar, and they still have a lot of questions, but they're going to set forth what they believe and share it with everybody that they can get it into their hands, because they think they've got the truth. And I want to read you a couple of things they say in their booklet. First is calculating the first day of the month. And at the bottom of page 2, they reach the conclusion that concerning this day, the Feast of Trumpets, they say the only Sabbath that can be spoken of in Amos 8:5, where the people say, when will the new moon, the Hodesh, be over so that we may sell again, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market our wheat or get back into selling goods? When's the Sabbath going to be over? And it does say new moon or Hodesh, and the only Sabbath that falls on a new moon, which is correct, is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, this Sabbath. This Sabbath falls on the new moon and is a holy day. Now, the other Sabbath days can fall on new moons, but this one's the only one that is an annual holy day, a feast day. So he says these people were looking for the sliver of the moon to tell them when the day of trumpets was over, not when the day of trumpets was beginning. And I've got a great big X by that statement there, because it's simply not, you know, that's not the way to study the Bible. You read this passage in Amos, these people are really, what's happening is they're saying, well, when's the Sabbath going to be over? How much longer do we have to wait before we can start selling? There's an anticipation, a desire to get back to work and make money. It doesn't mean they don't know when it's over. They know it's going to be over at sunset, but they're anxious for it to come. That's all this passage is showing. But he says, these people have the theory, and this is the main thing I find wrong in their theory, is that they say the the new moon begins with the conjunction, which is in the middle of the period of darkness, when you can't see any light from the moon. And they say that's the new moon. And they say it ends when you see the first faint sliver of the new moon with your eye. That's the end of the new moon day. Well, to me, brethren, that is so patently ridiculous. You know, first of all, that means you're saying the new moon is from when the sky goes dark and you can't see the moon. That could be up to 2 or 3 days before you see the faint sliver. 2 or 3 days, is the new moon a 2 or 3 day phenomenon every month? God says a day is the evening and the morning were the first day. The new moon isn't just a period of darkness, that when the light finally comes, it's the next day. That's utterly absurd. Genesis chapter 1 says an evening and the morning were the first day. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 32 says, from evening to evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Begins in the evening and ends in the evening. So the new moon day has to have an evening and a morning. It has to have a nighttime and a daylight. You can't just arbitrarily say the new moon begins with a conjunction and then ends at the point of the very beginning of a splinter of light being seen. You're saying then the new moon is all darkness. The new moon happens to be the first day of the month. The new moon equals a new day. And it has to have a morning and an evening. A nighttime, an evening time, followed by a daytime. Generally it's 12 hours of each, which adds up to a 24-hour day. Well, I want to just mention a few things here off of this rather lengthy article. Because you and I, God says we are to prove all things. And, you know, I mean, I stop and think, God says we should not compare ourselves among ourselves. And I have a tendency to be human and want to compare myself. And sometimes I get feeling kind of down in the mouth and thinking, well, who am I? I'm nobody important. Hardly anybody pays any attention to me. But, you know, that's not the important thing. The important thing is to obey God and serve God and do what's right in His sight. And I preach the truth of God. If no one listens, fine. God says, preach my word. Preach my truth. Be instant, in season, out of season. So that's what I try to do. That is what I do. If people listen, fine. If they don't listen and don't repent, then their blood will be on their own head. You know, I'm just a watchman. I just give the warning message. Now think of these recent people who've been preaching and teaching, like Jonathan Kahn over in New Jersey, who teaches about the Shemitah year. But what does he really understand about it? He doesn't tell people to observe it. He just finds a correlation between the Shemitah year and various economic cycles and stock market crashes in American history, which is interesting. But what about the Torah? What about obeying God? He doesn't say anything about it, observing it. Isn't that interesting? I look into it, and you know, his church, they have a Friday night study of some sort, meeting, but no service on the Sabbath day and the Saturday morning. Even the Orthodox Jews have services Sabbath morning, but his church doesn't. They have their services on Sunday, just like the Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Catholics. You know, that's kind of strange for a man that says he's a Jewish rabbi, a Messianic rabbi, and had their services on Sunday. And then a friend told me the other night that not only that, but someone brought up to him in an interview or a question and answer session, well, is United States Ephraim? And he said, no, 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 and he could not accept that the U.S., the USA is modern-day in time Ephraim. So he rejects that truth. Now, I've just sent him a copy of my new book, and I hope it'll open his eyes. But, you know, I'm not going to compare myself with him, because I went to his website and checked his article there on salvation, you know, just to see what he said about salvation. And I read it, and he says, how do we get to heaven? You know, how do we get to heaven? You know, heaven is to be in God's presence forever, and we're going to heaven when we die. And then he said, hell is separation from God. That's what hell is. And I thought to myself, well, he's just copying Billy Graham. That's what Billy Graham taught. When you die, you go to heaven. And if you don't go to heaven, you go to hell and spend eternity writhing in torment. Or he teaches a separation from God, actually. But the infers from that, it means the everlasting punishment or punishing, where you're writhing in torment forever. Well, I guess Jonathan Kahn teaches and believes the same thing. As far as hell and heaven are concerned, he believes the saints go to heaven, and the Bible says heaven's coming to earth. We're not going to heaven. When Christ comes, we're going to rule the earth with him for 1,000 years. So I have to take a step back from some of these men. You know, I don't think he even keeps the holy days. And Mark Bilz is another pastor, a Messianic rabbi here in Washington, and he came up with a discovery of the blood-red moon tetrads occurring on or about on God's holy days and certain years where significant events happen, like the Six-Day War in Israel, 1967, Israel becoming a nation state, 1948, and next Tetrad Blood Red Moon is this year and next year, 2014 and 15. What's going to happen now? Well, you know, I think it could very well be significant. But the Blood Red Moon for this year is, as I recall, is going to be October 8th when they're scheduling the Blood Red Moon. But that's not really a holy day. It's near a holy day. The Day of Atonement this year is October 6th. 2 days later is the Blood Red Moon. And the Feast of Tabernacles is, well, I don't care about the fixed calendar. Yeah, the fixed calendar of the Jews says it's the 8th, but it's not. By going by God's calendar, that's really the 11th. 11th or 10th? The 10th. So my point is, Mr. Biltz is on to something, I believe, but it's nothing really definitive. And then he says this means a tribulation would be equivalent to a Shemitah year of a seven-year period, and probably starting this coming end of the Shemitah in October 2015. Well, that may well be. I wrote that myself as a possibility back in 2008 in the first article I wrote about the Blood Red Moon Tetrads. But, you know, God says don't compare yourselves among yourselves. And so he also says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Christ said, we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not this word and that word, or pick and choose, but every word. We're to live by all of God's commandments. So I wonder, why don't these men, you know, get off of the other stick, the prophecy or whatever, and teaching the Torah and the commandments of God? Why don't they keep the Sabbath day? Why don't they keep Passover on the right day? Why don't they get back to the right calendar? This calendar thing is important. It's basic. I personally want to please God and serve God, as Joshua said in the book of Joshua chapter 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That means we will obey the Lord. We will keep His commandments and live by His Torah. That's what's important. Well, these people with their new calendar truth, if you want to call it that, say, yet please realize that we, too, are also always in the state of learning. Well, I'm glad to hear them admit that and confess that, you know, but what do they really mean by it? Are they really searching for the truth, or they think they got it now? They say, the reality is this. Our position on this subject of the calendar has changed several times as study progressed, hence the delay on releasing any teachings on this subject matter. Well, that would be good to hold off before you release your teachings until you're sure. But guess what? Now they've released their teachings. And they still say, we're always in a state of learning. We don't have all the truth yet. And they say, now that much examination of evidence has followed, and our confidence level is high enough to merit publishing, we would like to present our findings. So now we're going to hear what their findings are. So brethren, I think I'll take a few moments here today and go over this article, this calendar dissertation, and kind of test it, examine it, because we want the truth, right? We want to obey God. We want to keep the commandments of God and keep His holy days holy. Not keep the wrong days. And Sir Robert Armstrong used to say, you can't keep an unholy day holy. You can't take a day that's not holy and make it holy. Only God can make a day holy. So if the Jewish calendar is off, then those days are not holy. If anybody else's calendar is off, then those days are not holy. We need to get back to God's true sacred calendar. And I have a booklet of about 150 pages that demonstrates thoroughly when God's holy days occur and how the calendar needs to be figured, calculated, tabulated, and understood. And I think probably these people ought to be sent a copy of that calendar book. They go on and say under a section called Examining the Evidence, from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 5, David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king at the king's festival or banquet. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening." 1 Samuel 20, verse 5. Now, what does that mean? Now, these people say, note how they knew in advance that it was going to be a new moon, and thus a new month. The new moon was clearly calculated in advance. It was not a surprise, but already known. So they're saying that back in David's time, they had the calculations where they could calculate the new moons. Is that what this verse says? I would say to you that this verse says nothing of the kind whatsoever. We have to examine it with a microscope or with a careful, considered parsing of the words and the phrases and the meanings of what David was talking about. First of all, notice the time. He said this the day before the new moon. That's significant because he said, tomorrow is the new moon. That tells us two things. One, that the day he said this was the day before the new moon. And two, that he knew that the next day was going to be the new moon. He knew it. Now, this means he had to be talking to Jonathan, his friend, and it was the 30th day of the month. Whatever month it was the last day of the month, day 30. They had not seen the new moon sliver at the end of 29 days. Every Hebrew month has to be either 29 or 30 days. So as the 29th day ended, they did not see the new moon, saying that that day would be the new moon day. So that day was the 30th day of the month, and the next day would have to be the new moon day. That's when David knew and said, tomorrow will be the new moon, because it can't be today. You know, it's already 30 days of the month, and we can't have 31, so tomorrow has to be the new moon, the first day of the next month. That's all that means. People try to say this shows they calculated the new moon date in advance. It doesn't say anything about calculations or mathematics. It's just a simple truth. Now, another error I found in this paper, and I want you to think about this. They say about David and Jonathan there, the only logical conclusion is that they were waiting for confirmation that the new moon was over by the sighting of the sliver. How convoluted can you get? So they say that David and Jonathan were waiting for the dark period to be over and the sliver of the new moon to appear, which would mean, in their theory, that the new moon was now over, fast. Well, that just, you know, just beats me how ignorant people can be and how so sure of themselves. The only logical conclusion? Balderdash. The new moon day isn't 2 or 3 days long. As long as it's dark, that's not a day. And then the next day, when you see the sliver, begins the second day of the month. That's total nonsense. As the Jews show in all their writings on the calendar, and in the Talmud, and in the law, the oral law, the Mishnah, they show very plainly that men were sent out to watch for the new moon crescent. And when they saw it, they would report back to the Sanhedrin. And if 2 or 3 witnesses agreed and the Sanhedrins backed it up, they would declare the new moon when they saw the crescent. Read Albert Speer's book, The Comprehensive Jewish Calendar. It's just plain as day. That's what a new moon is according to Judaism, according to all their history in the Talmud and the Mishnah. And Christ never once disagreed with them. In his day, the day of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, he never corrected them or said they were wrong. When going by a sighted new moon, he never said that was wrong. And he sure never said the new moon was in the dark of the moon and ended by the time of the first crescent. That's balderdash. good word I learned when I was a teenager, balderdash. Nonsense. Well, I'm going to get off of this Daniel Jonathan story and go to another page on this incredibly self-righteous article. He says another page, what we have here with the new moon day is a feast that begins with the conjunction at the start of the month and ends with the crescent to validate that the new moon did occur. So they're saying the new moon is the dark of the moon. By the time the crescent appears, it's over. Now, you know, just common sense tells me, as Nehemiah Gordon says, and the Jews admit, that a new moon and a crescent are identical. Because what is a crescent? The crescent is the first visible light reflecting off the moon after a period of darkness. You see that first visible light, and that's the new moon. That's the evidence that the new moon is now beginning. You see it. You know, and something that's new means it's something you're seeing, but you haven't been seeing. But now you see it. It's new. Now, in the this year, we had a big problem. It seemed like a big problem of determining when the first day of Tishri, the seventh month, was going to begin. Would it be Friday or Saturday today? And we were told by the authorities it was a borderline case. They might have seen the new moon, possibly would see it on Thursday evening. If so, then Friday would have been the new moon day, Tishri 1. Well, that time came, and we got the reports from Israel that they did not see any crescent on Thursday evening. And then we got the reports from Israel on Friday evening that they saw the new moon, Friday evening. So Nehemiah Gordon sent us a picture taken of the new moon, just that little faint crescent, Friday evening, meaning today is Tishri 1, the first day of the seventh month. And he says, Rosh Hashanah, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe complete rest, a sacred occasion, commemorated with loud blasts. Leviticus 23, verse 24. I would say that's his own translation. I've never seen that exact translation before. But the seventh month, on the first day of the month, is when the Jews observe a day of a memorial of blowing of trumpets or loud blasts or loud cries. And Nehemiah says on Friday, September 26, 2014, observers in Israel sighted the new moon. The moon, new moon was sighted at 6:31 p.m. Friday evening. And another person saw it at 6:37 p.m. and 5:44 p.m. No, I'm sorry, 6:44 p.m. But we did not see it until Friday evening. This is the only holy day, annual holy day, that falls on the first day of the month. It's the first day of the month of Tishri, the holy month, the month that has Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, in it as well. This is the only holy day that begins with the concealing. Well, you really can't see it, the moon. You see a little faint sliver. And then the month grows and the moon grows until you have the full moon at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. Well, I want to give you a few more items from this article. In their opinion, this writer says, therefore the crescent does not begin the feast of the new moon, the Feast of Trumpets. In their practice, it ended it. He has no evidence of that. The Jews never did that. They tell us when they observed it. You know, from the beginning of the crescent, Christ never disagreed with them. So where do they get this cockamamie baloney? And they're so definite about it. It really makes me kind of hold my breath. Makes me kind of sick. When people could go so far off and be so incredibly blinded, it is so untrue. He says the official day started with the conjunction and ended in practice 2 to 3 days later with the sighting. So he's saying the new moon day was 2 to 3 days long, beginning with the conjunction and ending with the sighting. And I got to say, brethren, balderdash, baloney, it's crazy talk. No, I don't feel like being sweet and syrupy about this. I don't feel like pleading with these people with urgent pleas and crying tears. I feel disgusted. I think God must be shaking his head, even maybe upset about these people, these stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites that will not accept the truth and humble themselves. Oh, they pretend to be humble. They say, oh, how humble we are. Look at our humility. We're not certain, but here's what we think, and we feel very definite about it now. They should have just kept studying, kept their mouth shut, and just keep studying so they don't disseminate false knowledge and speculation. Well, let's go on. The Feast of Trumpets, which is what we're observing today, they have a section on that, so I think we should discuss the Feast of Trumpets, which begins with the first day of the seventh month of Tishri. Now, they point out a truism, which is that we reflect God's light, as we have no real light of our own. His light is His Word. That's very true. We are to reflect God's light. He is the light, and we reflect His light, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. He says, the day of the trumpets is when the shofar is to sound, to cause all people to wake up from the darkness that they are in, and lead them to the full light of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that doesn't really mean anything. Day of trumpets is when the shofar is to sound, that's right, I'll show you that later. It's the day of the blowing of the shofar, or trumpets. The Jews blew them in Jerusalem all day long, hundreds of times, all over the city. They'd blow the shofar on this day. And he says, most people already agree, that Yeshua returns on a future day of trumpets, day of blowing the shofars. Well, I put an X by that because that's not true. A lot of people believe that, all right, but it's only speculation. I got another email from a young man, I guess it's a young man, this week, saying, criticizing my article on Rosh Hashanah, on this feast day. And he quoted me and said, you say this, then he quoted the article. And he was right. I said exactly what he said I said. And what did I say? I said, the Feast of Trumpets is a plural word, trumpets, plural. It refers to many trumpets being blown, hundreds of trumpets. But the coming of Christ, Paul said, is at the last trumpet. Not during many trumpets, but he will come at the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50-51. The last trumpet. And in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9 through 11, we read of a final seven trumpet plagues, that angels are going to blow seven trumpets, one after the other, over a period of a year, months going by. Revelation 8 speaks about the first trumpet, and fire being cast down to the earth, and then a great star falling in the sea, and the grass being burned up, and it's one plague after another. Four different natural plagues, and then the fifth trumpet plague is a great war of locusts going out and devouring the earth, a symbol of armies. And the sixth trumpet plague is a great army from the east of 200 million men marching forward to conquer the west, coming at Jerusalem from the east and across the Euphrates River. Now the fifth trumpet plague in Revelation chapter 9, it says these scorpions, locusts, will have weapons in their tails to hurt men 5 months. So that plague is going to go on lasting 5 months. And then the sixth trumpet blows, and a 200 million man army goes on the march from Asia to Europe and the Middle East. World War III. Then, chapter 11, verse 15 of the book of Revelation, says, and the seventh angel sounded, Now there were seven angel plagues. Not until chapter 11, verse 15, does the seventh angel sound his trumpet. And it says, and the kingdoms of the world became the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's when Christ returns. That's the last trumpet. There are seven trumpet plagues, and the last one is the one where Christ returns. Now those are all poured out in a period called the Day of the Lord. And a day in Bible prophecy is a year being fulfilled. And as I mentioned, plague number five, it gives a time table to it and says it will last 5 months. So if you add all these plagues up, I would say that the year of the Day of the Lord, which will be a year in reality, you have angelic plague number one, first month. Angelic plague number two, second month. Three and four for the third and fourth months. Plague five, which lasts 5 months, brings you up to the ninth month of the year. Then the sixth plague, the 200 million man army, would be months 10, 11, and 12 to the end of the year. And then Christ comes at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the final, the last trumpet. So the Feast of Trumpets doesn't just picture the coming of Christ. It pictures all the trumpet plagues of judgment being cast down upon the earth when God himself begins to intervene. Christ doesn't come when that first trumpet's blown. He comes when the seventh trumpet is blown. And the seventh trumpet also is reminiscent of the final trumpet of blown in God's calendar year of the feast of the seventh month of Tishri. On the Day of Atonement, in the afternoon, just before the day ends, the final trumpet is blown, sounding the final opportunity for people to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, and to have salvation before the gates are shut at the Nilat Gate, the end of the Day of Atonement. And these days, in the Jewish teaching, from Rosh Hashanah today till Yom Kippur, 10 days from now, this is the days are called the days of awe, the days of repentance, Yamim Noraim. And these are days where God gives mankind a final chance to repent before the Day of Atonement, which pictures the coming of Christ. At the end of the Day of Atonement, he comes. The last trumpet is blown. At the Nilat trumpet at the end of the Day of Atonement, the last trumpet is blown. And Paul said he will come at the last trumpet. So he doesn't come on the Feast of Trumpets. He comes on the Day of Atonement in the plan of God. And that can't not be taken literally. It's a picture. He could come any time. He can come in Passover. God doesn't tell us what day he's coming. Those who think and say, like Mark Bilt says, well, I don't know when he's coming, but I know he's coming on the Feast of Trumpets. And I just have to say, hogwash, Mark. He's not coming. Very unlikely that he's coming on the Feast of Trumpets. That's the first day of judgment, the first day of warning. That made pictures all seven trumpet plagues from the beginning to the end. Day of God's judgment, calling the world to repentance before the end of the Day of Atonement, which is the last gasp, the last chance before the final judgment is sealed and is finished. There's no more opportunity. If Christ came at the first of those plagues, then it would already be sealed. The day he comes, the judgment is finished and sealed. And he'll just come on this earth with his angels with a mop-up campaign to destroy the wicked. They better have repented by then, or it'll be too late. So these people are bought into that nonsense and say it's important to realize that Yeshua will return on a day of trumpets to begin the day of the Lord. No, the day of trumpets is a day of warning, and the first trumpet may well begin the day of the Lord, but Christ doesn't come until after six trumpets have already been blown at the seventh or last trumpet. Well, going on with the article, on another page he says, I got all kind of X's marked here on this one. Well, it doesn't have a page number, so I can't give you a number, but you can, there's three or four X's at the top of the page. And he says, since the beginning, the day of trumpets, the moon has not given its light. And since the beginning, the day of trumpets, the moon has not given its light. And the stars have been falling to the earth in the fall equinox. Now that, again, that's just plain cockamamie nonsense. The Feast of Trumpets is just a feast of shofar blowing. It's nothing to do with stars falling out of the sky, per se. He says the stars fall to the earth in the fall equinox. Well, the fall equinox is not the Feast of Trumpets, and it's not true anyway. We have various meteor showers during the year, October, December, September, different showers, but it's nothing to do with Bible prophecy and the coming of the Messiah. Then he says Yeshua is clearly not returning on a crescent. Well, how does he know that? How does he can possibly know that? He doesn't know that. The Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour. And he says, well, we know he's not returning on a crescent new moon. And I've got to say, you're crazy. He could. He could return on Nisan 1. He could return on any day that God the Father selects. So that's just making a statement that has no foundational proof. Then he says, so what we know is that Yeshua does return on a new moon at the appointed time of the day of trumpets. So what he's trying to say or prove is that the day of trumpets is the dark of the moon from the conjunction till the crescent. And then Christ is going to return in the dark of the moon when there's no moon showing, because he's going to come on the Feast of Trumpets, which he says is from the conjunction until the crescent. And I just say, you know, talk about garbage. You know, garbage in, garbage out. It's like a computer that's gone amok. He doesn't give any proof. He just says it as if it's a conclusion, of, you know, absolutely incontrovertible conclusion with no proof. We don't know any such thing as that, whatever. Well, let's go on a little further. Then he says, the only place in the scriptures where we are commanded to blow the shofar trumpet as it relates to the moon is the day of, and this is not true either, because they're commanded to blow the shofar trumpet at every new moon during the year. Read Numbers chapter 28 and 29. They're to blow in Isaiah chapter 65, I think it is. Isaiah 65, or 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66:23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. And Numbers 28 and 29. Verse 29 talks about the Feast of Trumpets this very day. Verse 1 says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, notice it's the first day, not night, includes day. The first day includes the night portion and the day portion. On the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for it is a day of blowing the shofar. Blowing the trumpets, plural, not just one trumpet, not the last trumpet. Pictures all the trumpets being blown throughout Israel, calling the people of God back to God and to repentance, to Teshuvah, returning to God from their sins. And I'm going to go on at this point. I don't want to get too bogged down. It is so much we could talk about. But we are commanded in Psalm 81 to blow the shofar on the full moon. Psalm 81 is a scripture that I think is very clear. And it says in verse 3, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. Now the new moon is Kodesh in Hebrew, and we're to blow the shofar. Now, I think that is telling us we blow the shofar every new moon, together with sacrifices. Blow the shofar at the time of the new moon. That'd be 12 or 13 times a year on the new moon day. Then it says, at the full moon, and the word full in Hebrew is kesek. And kesek actually means concealed or covered over. At the time of the covered over moon or concealed moon, on our solemn feast day. Now the regular new moon days during the year are not feast days. The only new moon day that's a feast day is today, Tishri 1, the feast of the Shofarim, or the feast of trumpets, the feast of Yom Teruah, blowing the trumpets or crying out, or loud blasting sounds. That's what today pictures. And Israel's commanded to blow the trumpets on the new moon feast day, which begins when the new moon is concealed and is just beginning to be seen with the faint crescent, like I showed you the picture of just the faint crescent. But the moon has been obscured and concealed. Now it's beginning to be made visible, and they were commanded to blow the trumpets on this day. For this is a statute forever for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob, that he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt. This is that celebration. And it began with the very faint crescent last night. And so today, if the Jews were keeping it properly, they would be blowing their shofars all day today. But they're 2 days off. They're 2 days early. They did not look at the new moon. In a sense, the poor Jewish people are going by the dark of the moon. Well, they deny it. And they tell you that in all their history that they went by the first faint crescent. But the fact they kept the Feast of Trumpets 2 days ago means they kept it in the dark of the moon. Now that is sacrilegious, in my opinion. That is another sign of rebellion and turning away from God. God says, keep my commandments, keep my Torah just the way I told you to. Don't add a word to it and don't subtract a word from it. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 2. Deuteronomy 12 or 14. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31 and 32. God says to his people Israel, you shall not worship the Lord your God in the way the pagans do. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods, like Molech worship, or like Allah worship, or like those who have practiced abortions, killing babies. God says, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. You know, do exactly what I say. God says we should watch the new moons, guard the month of Abib. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, guard the month of Abib. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. So that means we are to watch these things, preserve them, keep his holy days on the right day, not a day or two early. This festival of Rosh Hashanah is a new moon festival. So how can you possibly observe it when there's no moon, in the dark of the moon? All these people laying aside their arguments, but the Jews say they keep it right, but they did away with God's calendar and created a mathematical calendar that approximates the new moons. And this year, they turns out they're 2 days off. Their approximation was in error. Now, again, this is interesting. I will read this to you. The word kesek, as I said, means concealment, or during the concealment or covering of the moon, and when just a faint glimmer of light begins to be seen, that's the new moon. Now, if kesek means at the concealment, the word it comes from is kase. It's a kaf, samek, and hay, rendered kasha in Hebrew. This word is first used in Genesis 7, verse 19, where it says the waters covered the earth. See, it has a sense of covering. Even so, in Psalm 81, verse 3, it means the moon is covered over at the new moon. Now, let's go on to another section in this article. You might say the final proof section. They have the teaching that Christ was in the grave for 72 hours and that he was put in the grave Wednesday, 30 A.D., and then arose late Sabbath evening of that week, 30 A.D. That's the old teaching of the Worldwide Church of God and some others. But we proved, and I showed in an article several years ago, how long was Jesus Christ in the grave? And in that article, I show that modern-day lunar astronomical evidence shows us clearly that in 30 A.D., the 14th of Nisan, the day Christ was crucified, fell on a Thursday. Thursday, not Wednesday. The Wednesday theory goes up in smoke. The Friday theory that the Catholics teach also is ridiculous. Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Well, if you try to count 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon, when they say he was crucified, and they say he was resurrected Sunday morning, well, all you get is a part of Friday, all day Saturday, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. Except it says he's resurrected in the dark, before daylight, so Sunday morning. And that's just 2 days and two nights. Parts of 2 days, Friday and Saturday, and parts of two nights, Friday night and Saturday night. That's not three and three, it's two and two. Now, on the other hand, well, let me show you what they just say he died on Wednesday. So they've got that same theory. Now, they are right that the year of his death was 30 A.D. I grant them that. And they give many reasons why that's the case. And I wrote an article years ago on the strange, mysterious events of 30 A.D., showing that that was the year of the crucifixion. But what day was he crucified? And what day was he resurrected? They say, in a section called Testing Everything, now we know that Yeshua died in 30 A.D., as we stated before. Now all we have to do is determine the timing of the conjunction of the moon that would have placed Passover after the vernal equinox and would have produced the sign of the barley harvest. So they calculate back using timeanddate.com at the time of the conjunction of the new moon in 30 A.D., right after the equinox, and they find it was 7:29 p.m., Another freeware calendar calculator called Calendus pinpoints it at 7:48 p.m., same day but a few minutes off. Then another calculator called Solex 11, numerical integration, which is the gold standard for celestial mechanics, yields a date, a time of 7:50 p.m., Jerusalem time. So they figure the date of the new moon and the time of the new moon. And they say that, checking this date out, that the crescent usually is about 18 hours after the conjunction. And the conjunction is the date that they give here. And the conjunction falls on a Wednesday. This would mean that the crescent would be after that. And if you count from the conjunction, what they're trying to say is 72 hours later from a Wednesday conjunction at 7 p.m. brings you to Sabbath about 7 p.m. Wednesday's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 7 p.m. And what I have to say is, well, so what? That proves nothing. That doesn't prove the crescent is wrong. It just means that that could be a possibility. But if you go by the crescent, Then the crescent is seen the next day on Thursday, and you count to the 14th of Nisan, you come to a Thursday. The Christ was crucified on a Thursday. And then you have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now, what does the Bible really say about that? Well, was he crucified on Wednesday or Thursday? We've already ruled out Friday. Well, the key to answering this is found in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Here we read the story in Luke chapter 24. Yeah, I'm sorry, it was chapter 24 of Luke. We read that Christ was resurrected. This was Sunday morning. And the verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths were lying by themselves, and departed from the tomb, marveling to himself at what in the world happened. Now, verse 13 says, about that same time, two of the disciples were traveling that same day, Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, or Emmaus, which was 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were talking together about all these things which had happened. The crucifixion, the betrayal, all these things. And while they conversed and reasoned between themselves, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know who he was. And he said to them, what is this strange kind of conversation that you have with one another as you walk, and you're so sad? Why are you so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And haven't you known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people. And the chief priests of now and the rulers have taken him and delivered him to be condemned and crucified. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, this was on Sunday. Sunday, then, is the third day since these things happened, since Christ was crucified. So what day adds up to Sunday being the third day? Could it be Wednesday? Could it be Friday? Well, if he was crucified on Friday, you'd have Saturday and Sunday. Sunday would be the second day. If he was crucified on Wednesday, then you'd have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Sunday would be the fourth day since these things happened. So what if he was crucified on Thursday? And Nisan 14 was on Thursday that year, as it would be if you go by the crescent calendar, the crescent new moon. Then he'd be crucified on Thursday, and then you'd have Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday would be the third day. So what does this prove? It proves that Jesus Christ was crucified in 30 A.D. on Thursday. Not Wednesday, not the 72-hour theory, and not on Friday. And you know, the Wednesday 72-hour theory always kind of puzzled me. Because it said, basically, that Christ was buried about just before sunset on Wednesday. Then he was in the grave exactly 72 hours, they said, which would bring you to Thursday, Friday, Saturday, just before sunset. And that he arose Saturday then, just before sunset. But nobody saw him until Sunday morning. So if he arose, say, 7 p.m. Saturday, and then they went to the tomb on Sunday morning, about 7 a.m., that'd be 12 hours later. They didn't go to the tomb till 12 hours after he arose. Does that make sense? What did he do during those 12 hours? Well, that's your guess as good as mine. But the fact of the matter is, the whole theory is wrong. And the astronomy shows that if you go by the new moon crescent, that the 14th of Nisan would have been a Thursday. And if you count 3 days from then, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And if you count parts of days, like the Jewish idiom was, that you can have 3 days and three nights, can mean parts of 3 days and three nights. And a Thursday crucifixion means you have part of Thursday before sunset, then Thursday night, a part of Friday all day, and Friday night, and Saturday all day, and then Saturday night until he was resurrected. That's 3 days and three nights. Parts of 3 days and three nights. So, brethren, the truth is there. The truth is there, and we need to study out and prove these things to ourselves the best we can, but not to fall for everybody's hook, line, and sinker theories, because there are a lot of wrong ideas floating around out there, and we need to be cautious and prove all things and get back to the faith once delivered to the saints. I appreciate what Mark Biltz has learned about the blood red moons, but it doesn't prove anything. The heavenly signs mentioned by Matthew and Jesus Christ in the Mount Olivet prophecy and in chapter 2 of the book of Joel, very likely are tremendous astronomical signs, a lot more than just some eclipse. Eclipses occur all the time. This tetrad of eclipses is very interesting, but it's not proof of anything. And as I said, according to God's calendar, the coming blood red moon eclipse on October 8th? That is, and the feast begins October 11. So that's before the feast, but it's 2 days after Yom Kippur. So it's right in the feast season, but it's not on a holy day, although the Jewish calendar has it on a holy day. So that might be significant to a Jew, someone who believes in the Jewish calendar. But I wouldn't, not very many Jews that I know of believe in that we're living in the end times. So in this day is called by the Hebrews Yom Teruah, the day of crying out, or Yom Zikaron, a day of remembrance, and also Yom Hadin, the day of judgment, because it begins a time of judgment. It's not the final day of judgment when Christ returns, but begins the days of a process when God begins to judge the world and sending plagues upon the world. And, well, I haven't got a reference yet. Okay, reference, Feast of Trumpets, page 707, Palubitz Bible Dictionary, 707, that's a Boeing jetliner. It says, Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the New Moon, which fell on the first of Tishri, and differed from the other ordinary festivals of the New Moon in several important particulars. It was a day of solemn rest from ordinary labor, and a holy convocation was held. Instead of the mere blowing of the trumpets of the temple at the time of the offering of the sacrifices, it was a whole day of blowing of trumpets. The sacrifices of the first day of the month, Numbers 28, 11 through 15, were doubled on the first day of the seventh month, except for one young bullock. It has been conjectured that Psalm 81, one of the songs of Asaph, was composed expressly for the Feast of Trumpets. And it's a day of crying out, a day of being called back to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul seems to be alluding to the Feast of Trumpets. In chapter 5, he says, verse 14, Therefore God says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming, buying back the time, because the days around us are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Have understanding and wisdom. Wake up. The Feast of Trumpets is a feast of blowing the trumpets. The trumpets are sounding a warning. It is high time to wake up and get right with God. Isaiah 26:19 and 60:11. Isaiah 26:19. God says in verse 19, your dead shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And what do they say, 60, verse 5? Verse 1 of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. God is telling his church now to rise up, to let our light shine, that this day of trumpets is picturing the beginning of the sequence of the judgment of the Lord, the first day of judgment. And now we have 10 days of awe, 10 days of judgment leading up to the final day, Yom Kippur, the final day of judgment. This season pictures the judgment of God and the returning of Christ, concluded by Yom Kippur, then followed by the joyous Feast of Tabernacles. So, brethren, let's rejoice in the meaning of this feast, and keep it as God commanded, and thank him for the privilege, the knowledge, and the opportunity of keeping it on the right day. Praise the Lord. Lord.